Well, it's good again to see this nice group out tonight to hear God's precious word. We appreciate your faithfulness night after night coming out and hearing God's word. It's so great to see people interested in knowing what the Bible has to say about the day in which we live. Now, tonight, I want us to start off in the book of Matthew, because we're going to look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ once again, where we left off last evening. Now, to those that haven't been with us all week, I'm just going to touch on it lightly. The eternal God, eternal Son, eternal Spirit for an eternal purpose. And then we notice the dispensation of innocency. Then the first dispensation on your chart, and I told you in your Scopio Bible, this is your second dispensation. But Mr. Booth, who made this chart up, he has each day of creation in with one of the dispensations. And we said that a dispensation was a period of time that started with a blessing and ended with a curse. Each one of these dispensations started with the blood of the Lamb. The first one, after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, the Lord God of heaven was the first one to shed the blood of an animal, and he clothed Adam and Eve with an animal skin. That started out with the blessing, and it lasted 1,656 years. Then, of course, this black part on your chart represents that the world became darkened because of sin, and God had to destroy the entire human race except eight souls, and they were safe in the ark of safety, which we even notice that the scriptures were in a safe place in the Lord Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And so we notice the flood, and that was the first dispensation, and it was the dispensation of conscience. And then the next dispensation is human government. Then the dispensation we took last night was the dispensation of law. And we know there is where Abraham starts out walking with the Lord God of heaven, and he's called alone to serve the Lord God of heaven, and he did. And we notice that as he took his step of faith, there was a start of the nation of Israel. We noticed last night that 10 of the tribes were led into captivity, and then the other two tribes were led into captivity for 70 years because they sinned against the Lord God. God had told them to let the land rest, but the Babylonian government to come in and to take them and to put them into captivity that his land might get the 70 years of Sabbath that they had cheated from the Lord. You don't cheat on the Lord and get away with it. You pay up one day. Now, we noticed that then it went on. They were restored back in the land, and we didn't take this time in the book of Daniel because of time. I a lot of times take that portion of God's Word and go into the book of Daniel, but that's more for Christians, and we're not going to spend time on it this time, but maybe sometime when I come, we can go into that portion of God's Word. But anyway, we noticed that this time of period here lasts for 69 weeks. And then it stops. Now, it goes according to the prophecy in the book of Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon the children of Israel. Now, 1 week has been stopped, and they're held right here. But you notice that that part of the 69 weeks goes a little bit into the church area. The first time I had the chart, I thought they made a mistake in putting it into the church area. But I noticed then when I started to look at the church age, you notice that Israel is there for a while until they stone Stephen. Then is when God turns from the nation of Israel, turns to whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is not dealing with just one nation tonight, but he's dealing with every nation. Every individual can be saved tonight, regardless of Jew or Gentile, no matter who they are. God will save them if they trust in his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us notice here at the cross of Calvary, we looked at the birth of Christ for just a moment last night, and then we went on to his death. I wish I could touch a long time on the life of Christ and going through many of the miracles and the things that he did. But that won't be possible. But I do want us to stop for just a moment and look at the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew at an important portion of God's Word. And this week I've just tried to bring out the greatest portion that I felt in my own mind that might take the hearts of men and women and draw them close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the things that I usually speak on I've cut out, because a lot of times when I take this charge, I speak for an hour. And I've been trying to get it in about 45 minutes. I haven't done that. I've been going overtime, and it's my fault. But that's the reason I've had to drop some of the things out that I sometimes go over. But you notice in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, you notice what it says here in the 24th verse. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Now, I think we all have heard many, many sermons on the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned last night that when the disciples were gone,
they weren't around there, because so many times people think that the disciples were a very fickle group of people, that one day they were putting palm branches before the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the next day they were crucifying him and saying, do away with this man. But that's not true, because you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on trial with those that were in the Sanhedrin and those leaders of Israel, the priests and all, they made a bargain with Judas that we want you to show us the man in the absence of the multitude. They didn't want the followers of Christ there, because they were afraid if they took the Lord Jesus Christ with the multitude around, that they would have been stoned. And beloved, if you've ever been over in Israel, you know how many rocks there are over there to stone people. In fact, one person from England told us when we were over there, she said, you know, when we were there in Egypt, she said, some boys and took up stones, and girls took up stones and started to stone us. And I said, is that right? I said, we didn't have that trouble. She said, we did. And I said, well, isn't that something? And then she told me her occupation. And I noticed the way she was dressed. She was a dancer, and she was dressed not in modest apparel. And the mothers of those children no doubt told her to pick up stones and throw at those girls that weren't dressed correctly. They really showed those English girls that they should be dressed better in Egypt when you go there. Don't try to go half naked over there. You might get stoned, not for standing up for Jesus Christ, but for not being clothed properly. We think it's rough here in America. Well, it's not that rough. You can go about any way you want here. But, beloved, over there you can't. But anyway, we noticed that they wanted to do this in the absence of the multitude. They wanted to crucify Christ. And you remember another thing so many people are mistaken about, and I like to point this out, that when they look at a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of times the artist puts a halo around his head. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ did not walk this earth with a halo. If he had walked a halo, when they said, how will we know him? Judas would have said, just look at the guy with that moon around his head, and he'll be the fella. But he didn't have a halo. And that's why, really, it's not too good a thing to have a picture of the Lord, because we don't know what he looks like. You could draw a picture and say that's the picture of Christ, and it would be just as accurate as any picture you have seen, because nobody has a photograph of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us remember that. And, beloved, when Judas told them how they would know him, he went up to the Son of God, and he says, I will kiss him. Now, if he was taller than all the rest, he would have said, just look at that big, tall man. If he would have had big, broad shoulders like a football player, then he would have said, look at the man that looks like a football player. Of course, they didn't have football players back then, but maybe other kind of sportsmen. But he didn't do that. He said, when I go up, I will kiss him. Why did he do that? Because he looked just like any other Jew. Beloved, let's remember that. Now, sometimes us Gentiles hate the Jews. But, beloved, how can you hate the Jews when the book that we love the best is the Bible, is a Jewish book written by mostly Jewish authors and by inspired by God Almighty. And our Savior was Jewish born. All right, as we go into the chart, we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ was put on trial, and Pilate could not find any fault in him. And as he did, in desperation, he took that basin of water, and he started to wash his hands, and he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Now, I want us to get this tonight, beloved, because it's an important part, and I've given it to you before, but I repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, because to me, this verse shows so much salvation for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in the next verse. They answered, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, that's an important verse. Beloved, he wanted to let the Lord Jesus Christ go. He washed his hands in front of that multitude and said, he's innocent. I'm innocent of this blood of this just man. Now, what would we think today if we had a person that was ready to go on death row and the judge would say, I know he's innocent, but I'll let him go, but I'm going to wash my hands and say, I'm through with it. If you want him dead, I'll put him to death. Now, beloved, I think all of our society would stand up and holler and say, you can't put an innocent man to death. But that's what they did to Christ. They said, release Barabbas unto us, but crucify him, and his blood will be on us. Now, they should have stopped there, but they were foolish. They said, on us and on our children. Where is the blood of Christ tonight? God has never forgotten that, beloved. God has never forgotten what the world has said. Never say something for your children. Because God hears what you say. and he keeps track of it. He writes it down in a book, and he has kept it for years and years, and will keep it all through eternity until we get to the new heaven and the new earth. Now, why does he keep it? Because they said his blood be on us and on our children. Where is the blood of Christ tonight? The blood of Christ is on every one of us because our forefathers, who represented us at the cross of Calvary, said his blood be on us and on our children, and it's been passed down all the way through every generation. And every one of us are guilty with the blood of Christ. For Jesus Christ died for our sins. And if we reject his salvation that he gives to us, we will have to answer to God. We're all guilty with the blood of Christ. Now, what does a Christian say? And how should they have read this verse? Now, this is the way they should have read this verse. His blood is for us and for our children. Isn't that great? Now, that's what you say when you come to Jesus Christ. You say the blood of Jesus Christ is for me. It's not on you anymore. It's for you to cleanse you from sin. And it's for your children if they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Beloved, oh, that they might have said that night. His blood is for us and for our children, but they didn't. They said his blood is on us. Do you realize after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here when he ascended into heaven, the world never saw the resurrected Christ. He only showed himself to his disciples. He did not show himself to the world. The world had the propaganda going around that the soldiers slept and the disciples came and stole his body while they slept. Now, that's a lie from the pit of hell. We all know that. But, beloved, they thought that the Lord Jesus Christ's body was stolen because that's what the report went out. But the disciples said, we have seen the Lord. He is risen from the dead. He met with the disciples, but he never met with the world. The last look that the world got of Christ was on a cross of Calvary, bleeding from the hands, from his head, from his back, from his sides, from his feet. He was full of blood. And, beloved, God covered the cross with darkness that they might not see what God was going to do to the Savior. Now, what we really think the suffering of the cross was, mainly, was what man did to him. But, beloved, when they drove the nails in the hands of Christ, that wasn't the greatest punishment. I can imagine that mob being silent as they watched the soldiers go over to Jesus as that cross was laid down on the ground, and they put that hand down, and they put the nail there, and they heard. The dud sound of a hammer hitting a nail and going into the flesh. Now, beloved, we think that's terrible, and it is. But he never opened his mouth. He never opened his mouth when Pilate opened his back with the whip. He never opened his mouth. And he didn't do it because this is what man did to him. He was the God-man. But, beloved, when God covered that cross with blackness, and remember what I pointed out last night, he said to the disciples and to those that took him that day in the Garden of Gethsemane after Judas had kissed him, this is your hour and the power of darkness. God covered the cross with darkness. Now, why did he cover it with darkness? Because when man and woman sinned, they went into darkness. They were covered with the garment of light, but when they sinned, they lost that covering of light, and they were found naked. And Jesus Christ was taking the darkness for them. Remember, one of the things that man was given in the garden when he sinned, God put them out of the garden and said, now the woman's going to have trouble in childbearing, but the man is going to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. And that's why every time us men work, we sweat and we wipe our brow, and you've seen me do it here this week, wipe our brow, because we're showing exactly the curse that's upon man. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not only take the curse of the ground there, but he took it upon his head. That's why God had the soldiers take the crown of thorns and open it up and put it on the head of Christ. They thought they were doing it in mockery, but the reason that he had the crown of thorns put on his head was he was taking the curse of the ground. The ground was cursed because of sin. The serpent was cursed. Man was cursed because of sin. Jesus Christ took the darkness for you and me. That's why in the book of Colossians, He tells us that we have been delivered from the power of darkness. Praise God. We've been delivered from the power of darkness when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, because He took the darkness. God covered the cross of darkness. Now, when He was on the cross, He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason He said it was for us to answer. The reason Jesus Christ is forsaken of God was because He was made my sin. He was made your sin. And God could not look on sin, but instead punished sin. And He poured His wrath down on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they couldn't understand what was happening on the cross. But, beloved, when that darkness lifted, and they looked at the face of Jesus, as it says in the book of Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, His visage was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. One brother read that to us on Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper. Beloved, His face did not look like the face of a human being. His body did not look like the body of a human being. But it wasn't what the soldiers did to Him. It wasn't what the mob did to Him. It was what the Father did to Him because of your sin. And that's why He opened His mouth. Beloved, He died that He might put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. Then He gave up the ghost after He went through that suffering for you and me and for each one that would trust Him. Tonight you can be saved before the service is over. Right where you sit, right this moment, you could be saved if you just look at that cross and say, Jesus, You died for me. I've never seen it before, but I see it now, and I'm going to accept Your death to pay for my sin. His blood is either for you or it's on you. It's either for your children or it's on your children. Oh, I hope that everybody can say tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is for me and for my children. Now let's quickly go. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended into heaven. Now He said, I must go. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to go, He was going to prepare a place for us. He went up into the heavens, and He says, it's needful for me to go because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God to come, and He's going to come to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And I spoke on that in John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, last time I was here in August. But we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, He ascended up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came. Now let's just look at the day of Pentecost. When Jesus Christ was bringing the Holy Spirit down on earth during the day of Pentecost, He was breaking down something that happened way back here in the second dispensation that we find on the chart. What happened there is the language barrier. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, he preached to the nation of Israel, to all the people, that they might hear the gospel. God wanted the whole world to know that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the sent one of God, and He gave His word to Peter. Now, we wouldn't have chosen Peter because Peter failed at the cross. And you remember that 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, that classic, wonderful portion of God's Word, where Jesus meets Peter. He has a nice supper for him there, and He asks him to come and to catch 153 fish. Now, some people have said that there's 153 fish in the Sea of Galilee. Turn it. 153 fish in the Sea of Galilee. I don't know. Now, notice here, the Holy Spirit of God, when He comes down, He comes down and possesses those. We wouldn't have chose Peter, but Peter now is filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus asked him three times, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep the next time. And feed my sheep. Now, we would think the Lord Jesus Christ was putting Peter on the spot, but He wasn't. He wanted to show to the world that Peter was back in fellowship with Him. He was rededicated and born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was possessing Peter. You know, many times we have to realize what God does to an individual when he is converted. Now, Peter is not cursing anymore. He is speaking out for God. And on the day of Pentecost, he speaks out, and the whole world hears Peter speak as he speaks there on the day of Pentecost, and they hear in their own tongue, the book of Acts says. Now, some people think that's a gibber, and that's what they heard. And no, beloved, actually the word there, and I might make some angry here, but search your Bibles. Let brotherly love continue now. What it really means, they heard in each man's language. The word tongue there is really interpreted language. It's too bad they put the word tongue. Some people think it was some kind of a gibber. It's not. God is not the author of confusion. Each man heard in his own language. You might say, why did God do that? Beloved, he broke down the language barrier at the day of Pentecost. I wish that Mr. Booth would have put a little mark down here to the green line and showed that the language barrier was broken that day when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost, because they could hear. And he said, are these men drunk with wine? We hear in our own tongue. And yet it's the middle of the day. The Holy Spirit of God brought in once again that everybody might hear the message of God. He wanted the whole world to know that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the grave. Well, then we notice the church of Jesus Christ was started, and we notice Peter in the book of Acts was beaten and put in prison. And then he said to them, as they said, you're descending to bring this man's blood upon us. He said, ye are the men that slew him and hung him on a tree. He wasn't afraid anymore. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And beloved, you don't have to be afraid of people when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You can tell the Word like it is. And that's what we need to do, is be before God and ask God to give us the Word as we preach. Now, we're going to go into the church age tonight and take this into this fourth dispensation. As we know, the heavens are garnished. Now, the church is made on land, but it's made for heaven. We're not the earthly body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish nation is the earthly body. Now, I mentioned the 69-week stop here, and then the church age starts, and then the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy starts in the beginning of the tribulation and goes on through to the millennium reign of Christ and on with Jesus Christ as they reign with Him. Now notice here, we start with the first church, the church of Ephesus. Now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation and notice what Jesus Christ brings out here in the church. Now I'm not going to be able to give you everything in all the churches here, but just to whet your appetite, and that's what this study has been for. But the first church, if you notice in each one of these churches that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, He starts out and gives them a blessing first. Tells them how great they are first. Then He tells them what He has against them. Beloved, we should learn this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we want to correct a saint on something they have done wrong, first compliment them on something they've done right. Then easily go into it and show them the error of their way. So many times I forget this lesson and I lose a friend and lose a brother because I'm so blunt and I don't have any tact. Oh, how we need to take lessons from God. Notice what it says in the first verse of the second chapter. Unto the angel of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labors, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Beloved, they searched the people, they listened to the minister, and if he wasn't according to the Word of God, they got after that individual and put him out. They were a true church, but it was one thing that was sad with the first church. And beloved, as we look at this first church, it should touch our heart. For I believe myself that as we go over each one of these churches, as we see them tonight, we will see that each one of these churches, we have a little bit in every one of our churches today, as we find in these seven churches. I think it really represents the whole church age. But it started off with a pure church. But it was one thing that he had against this first church. For notice what he says in the fourth verse. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. You have left that first love. Oh, I wonder if there's any Christian here tonight. You have left your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You used to love Him a lot and used to witness for the Lord. But now you don't witness anymore for Him. You've lost that first love. Oh, I know what some people call it. They call it maturing. No, it's not maturing. You've lost your first love. Beloved, maybe we forget our first love. Are we still in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Many times we can take this, and we've been talking about marriage all week, so I might as well make it another night of it. It's another thing that we see many times in a home, that a man looks at his wife, and he takes her for granted, and she takes him for granted. And there's not any more kissing or any more loving. It's just putting up with one another. You've lost your first love. Oh, I know what husbands say. Oh, no, our love is just mature. It hasn't either. You've lost something, brother, and you need to get back to it, because that was really great. And that's what's making our divorce courts a havoc today, because somebody has forgot to love the other partner. We need to love one another. One lady told me tonight she can't stand any more messages like this because she was getting too much love now. Well, so much for that. But anyway, I'll have to calm down on that a little bit. But here we notice that God, even the Spirit, speaks to us. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing that as God points out to the church, you've lost your first love. He first complimented them on sticking to the Word of God. But then he reminds them, you've lost something. You used to love me. You used to pray to me. You used to read my book, but you don't now. Have we forgot the love of Christ? How many times, dear saints, has it been recently that you've honestly poured out your heart to God and wept? Said, oh God, save those sinners. Save those sinners. And you've wept over the sinner. I believe this is one reason that we're not seeing much conversion today. I had to tell my wife not long ago that it's one thing that I noticed in my meetings as I go throughout the country. There's not much tears anymore. Oh, I wish to God we'd get back to the place of seeing some cry and seeing how evil and ugly their sins are. Wonderful to see somebody break down and just say, oh God, I'm a merciful sinner. Tears pouring down our cheeks. But we're so hard-hearted that we keep the tears away. We can cry when our ball game team loses a ball game, but we can't cry over souls anymore. Wish to God we'd cry over souls and laugh when our team got beat at the ball game.
Amen.
Brother and sister, we need to get to the place where we're back in love with Jesus and say, oh, Jesus, you died for that old sinner. You don't want him to go to hell, and I loved you for it. Let us get back to our first love. Have we cried for our children that aren't saved? Some parents hardly ever even think of praying for their own children. And some of their children are lost, and they haven't spent a night without sleep. They go to bed, and they don't even think of their children. And their children are going to go to the lake of fire and burn, and they don't even shed a tear for their own children. Beloved, how hard-hearted the church is. That's what Jesus Christ said about Ephesus. You've lost that first love. Smyrna, the next church, he has nothing against, because that great church stood for Jesus Christ and stood up for what he had. Notice in the 10th verse, he tells them not to fear something. Fear none of those things which thou hast suffered. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Notice this. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You might say, well, where is that church in the church age today? Beloved, some of us don't know what saints are going through in Cuba. Some of us don't know what saints are going through in Africa. Some of us don't know what saints are going through in Vietnam. Some are suffering for Jesus. And he says, stick in there. Hold up, I've got a crown of life for you. Oh, America doesn't know anything about suffering, and I don't either, and I'm an American. Beloved, the rest of the world is in pitiful shape, suffering at the hands of the devil, and you and I go free. How long is God going to let us Christians go free when the rest of his saints are suffering? We are reigning, and they are suffering. May God have pity on every one of us Christians. To look into our heart, to think of the poor, to think of those that are without work, and to think of those that are of other nations that are in desperate need. Oh, how God needs to wake up our hearts. Beloved, Smyrna, he had nothing to say against. Pergamos is the next church. Pergamos was that church. Oh, that church that had that man called Antipas or Antipas, either one, the way you want to pronounce it. But in the 13th verse, this church was one that was a church that the Lord Jesus Christ loved as well. Notice this is the time that Constantine came in and he said to the church, we're going to, he was supposed to have gotten converted, and he said, the whole world wants to come to the church. And he made the whole world join the church. Those that weren't even saved. And beloved, this was the downfall in the church of Pergamos. And this is the downfall in our churches today. We have allowed people to come into the church and into the assemblies that are not born again. Not born again. They've never had the Spirit of God. And that's why the church is weak. Because we have a lot of people that we're compromising with. Because if we say it too strong, they get upset. And they're some of the good givers in the church. And we're letting them cut our mouths off by giving to us. God forbid that we had allowed it. But beloved, it has come into the church. The church of Pergamos had that Antipas. And you know what kind of a man he was? He was a man that stood up and said to Constantine, "No, no, no, you can't bring in the world. They have to be born again." And so they just took him and they martyred him. They said, "Let's shut that fool's mouth." But he was for God. He stood up for Jesus Christ. The next sin that was brought into that church was the sin of Balaam and Balak. You remember back in the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers, if we had time to turn to it, but you will have to look it up later. But in the 22nd chapter of the book of Numbers, we see where God speaks to this church of or to Balaam and Balak. Balaam wanted to go with Balak, and God said no. And finally he goes and he has that ass talk to Balaam as he crushed the foot. The ass could see the wall and he could see the angel, and he crushed Balaam's foot, and Balaam started to beat the poor animal, and the animal talked to him. He was smarter than Balaam, and he was just an ass. And a lot of them are smarter than we are. At least they will bow to their Creator. And the Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a coat. And that as he rode into that, that was subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. The animal life has always been subject to God, but the human life hasn't. Isn't that a pity? The animal life is. The animal spoke to Balaam during the time of Balak when he wanted him, and he tried to bring a curse on the children of Israel. And he said, "How beautiful are the tents of Israel." And every time he brought down a curse, it turned into a blessing. God blessed the children of Israel. But I want to tell you a secret. They were in fellowship with God at that time. They weren't out of fellowship. They were in fellowship. And God blessed them. They were doing God's will and God's work. And that's why he didn't allow Balaam to curse them. But Balaam, as he left, he said something to Barak. He said, "Barak, I'll tell you how you can get to them. I couldn't curse them, but I'll tell you what you can do to them. You can put a stumbling block before the children of Israel." What was the stumbling block? The stumbling block was this. "Barak, you have your women marry their men, and your men marry their women, and you intermingle in marriage, and you will cripple them." And that's the sin of Balaam. The sin of Balaam is marrying with the world, as I spoke last night to the young people, about not marrying an ungodly person if you're saved. You have no business going with an ungodly person. And that's exactly what Balaam brought forth in the Word of God. He told them to come out. He told them to intermingle with them. And as they did, they weakened Israel, and Israel sinned because they went against God's Word. Beloved, when are we going to learn that we can't go along with the devil and his crowd and his suggestions and think God's going to bless us? If ever we would get a lesson, it should be here. Then they also had the Nicolaitans, the clergy and the laity. The clergy came in strong, and again you find that in the next church of Thyatira, the same church there. And you notice the line is getting a little blacker. Constantine brought in the world into the church. The church became worldly. The church became weak in its power and its influence. And then we notice Thyatira during the time of the Roman church, and that wicked person Jezebel, and also the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's the clergy and the laity. And it started in Pergamos and went right up to Thyatira, where the clergy took over and their word was law. And they started to bow down to men. And that's when the Catholic Church also brought in some of the heathen worship into the Catholic Church, which was considered the universal church at that time, and that's what the word Catholic means, the universal church. And they brought in some of the heathen worship and also some of the doctrines of the Bible and put it together, and they got idol worship out of it. That's during the time when they started to put the Christians to death with the lions. Take them there in Rome. And when I stood there in Rome, and my wife asked me when I got home, "Why did you take so many pictures of that arena there?" But beloved, as I stood there in that arena and looked down there at that great arena, I was looking at every one of those ditches in that arena, and I thought of all the Christians that were set free there, and then the lions get to them and eat them up alive. Oh, God knows what the church suffered during Thyatira because of that wicked woman Jezebel. Because remember what it says there in that 20th verse, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit" what? Fornication. She had the priests of God and the people of God commit fornication. And beloved, I've been speaking against fornication and adultery all week, and I don't need to speak on it anymore. I think you know I'm against it. But so is the Word of God. Because notice what it says, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. They worshipped idols. The next church, the church of Sardis. Sardis means the sound let free. That little church during the time of Luther. During the time 100 years before Luther came on the scene, it was John Hess. He was speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church, and he said, repent, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Throw away your idols. And they took John Hess out. They tied him to a stake, and they burned John Hess to the stake. Beloved, that's what they thought of Jesus Christ. Oh, how the church suffered. But Sardis comes along. It means a few let go. Luther, then 100 years later, after the death of Hess, he comes on the scene, and he walks up that sandy staircase there in Rome, trying to get repentance for his sins, and the Holy Spirit of God flashes a verse into his mind, the just shall live by faith. He says, if the just shall live by faith, what am I doing walking up this sandy staircase, cutting my knees and bleeding, if the just shall live by faith? This is not faith, this is work. And beloved, you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith. And that's exactly what they were trying to put over. Work, work, work. And the world's religion is do, do, do. But Christianity, praise God, is done, done, done. It's all been done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just can rest in Him. A few were let loose. Now, Luther did not let the whole thing go. He didn't cut off all the relics. He didn't cut off all the idol worship. But he came out and he saw a certain amount of truth. And then others came on, and the Word of God was spreading. The Church of Philadelphia, that church of brotherly love, that church that had so much brotherly love for the whole world. And a lot of times we look at that city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we notice that church loved the world. And he says to that church, let's turn to it in quickly in the 8th verse, I know thy works, in the 3rd chapter, I know thy works, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Beloved, they had an open door, and since the last 100 years, we've had the privilege of giving out the gospel to mission fields throughout the world, Africa, China, Japan, England, and everywhere else. England started to send the missionaries to America, and now we're sending missionaries to England. Because they've gotten away from the Word of God. Somebody needs to go over to Sweden and be a good missionary over there. I wish my dad would have taught me Swedish. I would have gone over there and preached to them. I'd probably be there tonight instead of here. But the Lord knew I couldn't learn foreign language, I guess. But anyway, we notice that Philadelphia is that church of brotherly love, a door open. And then we come to the last church, beloved. And I believe that's right exactly where we are. And with this I close. Notice what it says in that 17th verse. Because thou sayest, I am rich. And increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not. Beloved, if this isn't the church age in which we're living, I don't know. There has never been a time in the history of the church when the fundamental churches of America and throughout the world have been richer. And every other church is rich. The churches are rich. We have television programs. We can spend millions and millions of dollars every week getting out the gospel. We're rich. We're rich. And we say, well, we have everything, but what does God say? How does God add up the last church? Oh, yes, he says, and knowest not that thou art wretched. Notice. And miserable. And poor. And blind. And naked. And beloved, when he says naked there, it means because they haven't been clothed upon with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're naked in the sight of God, you've never been saved. You're just like Adam and Eve were when they came out of that garden. You need a covering. And God clothes us with a covering of the garment of salvation and a robe of righteousness. Beloved, they didn't realize they were miserable, but they didn't know they were miserable. They said they were rich. He said they were wretched. They said, notice what it says, they have need of nothing. He says you're miserable and poor and blind. Beloved, the church of Jesus Christ tonight is blind to their condition. Saints of God are blind to their condition. They can go into sin and think some way that Daddy up in heaven's going to overlook it. I want to tell you, saints, if you're a saint of God, you're not going to get away with your sin. God's going to get you one day. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11 it says, some are weak, some are sickly, and some sleep. If you won't repent of your sin, He'll take you home to heaven. You're not going to be any good to Him down here. Why shouldn't He take you home? Beloved, we need to get our record straight. And I think as we look at this church age, every one of us Christians should look into our heart and say, oh God, am I in that case? I'm rich, I'm increased with goods. Beloved, I don't have much. But according to the rest of the standards of the world, I'm a millionaire. Now to the people here in this place, you would probably look down your nose at what little house I've got and the old cars I got and everything else that I got. You might say, that fellow's no millionaire. But beloved, according to the rest of the world, I'm a millionaire. We're millionaires here. We don't know it. Oh, God, forgive us. And we don't see it. May we look into our hearts tonight and say, oh, Lord, have I sinned against you? Beloved, the church age is going to end. And we're going to start tomorrow night with the rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. Oh, if He comes before tomorrow night, will you be ready? Will you be ready? If He would come before I close in prayer tonight, would you go up when He shouts? Would you go up? Or would you be left behind looking around and saying, where is everybody? Where is everybody? Tomorrow night we're going to look at the rapture of the church. We're going to look at the second coming of Christ when He comes to the earth. We're going to look through the tribulation period. But beloved, I'm concerned tonight, are you ready? He's coming. Everything is fulfilled in this Bible. Not one thing has to be completed. It's all fulfilled. The church is ready to go. And we're not even aware of it. We're not even aware of it. Sinners aren't aware of it. It's just like before the flood. Say, look at the sun. No, it's not going to rain. People are going to say, look, people have been saying Jesus has been come for years. He's not going to come. He said, when you least expect it, that's when I'm going to come. And more people are saying, I don't think He's going to come. I even heard a Christian say, I don't think He's going to come for another 10 years. I said, well, that's when He's going to come. Praise God, I'm glad you said that because I know He's coming now. He said, when you least expect it. Beloved, I'm looking any day for the Lord to come for me. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be great? We'd see you. Beloved, are you saved tonight? Be terrible if He comes and you're not saved. He'd be left behind for the tribulation period. Never to be saved. Now, I'm going to talk on that tomorrow night. Some preachers have got other thoughts on it. But, beloved, I want to point out something tomorrow night that's really powerful. All of you people that have heard the gospel this week, if Jesus Christ would come, you wouldn't be able to be saved during tribulation if you've heard the word. Now, hearing is just not hearing it like I'm talking, but with the Spirit of God speaking to you. God's going to send you strong delusions to believe a lie. We'll go into it tomorrow night. But, beloved, I hope you're saved tonight. I hope you don't take another chance and wait until tomorrow night to get saved. You've been maybe wanting to get saved every night, but you haven't come yet. And we're right near the end of this campaign. How about it tonight? Are you going to make that decision for Christ? He wants to save you right now. Shall we bow our heads? Father, we just pray if there's one here that needs to be saved tonight, that Thou would save that precious soul. Oh God, bless us. During the invitation, speak to our hearts and save that soul that needs to be saved. And Father, if there's a Christian that's away from Thee tonight, we just hope and pray that they will be man or woman enough, boy or girl enough, if they've sinned against Thee openly, to come and confess it. And rededicate their life to Thee. And say, Lord, I want to put all on the altar to Thee tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could we say in closing, just as I am? Brother Welcome's going to come. And Brother Rod's going to come. They're going to be down front with me here. We're going to ask you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you just come as we sing? And meet us down here in front. We'll take God's word and show you how you can know you're saved. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior this week, why don't you come and tell us about it? You don't have to speak to the old audience. Just speak to one of us. Shall we stand and say, just as I am, number 398.
Just as I am, without God's grace.
the third stanza, just as I am though tossed about, with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Beloved, you might be fearful. Remember, when you take that first step, Jesus Christ is right with you. He's walking with you. Abraham had to take the step of faith. You need to take the step of faith tonight and receive Christ. Why don't you do it as we sing the next two stanzas? Really pray, Christian, that somebody will come to Christ. The fourth and fifth stanzas.